you have your Bible, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We're actually going to be continuing today in Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. Providentially, Jesus in this text cleanses 10 lepers, people who understood social distancing, people who were essentially under a death sentence and needed to be rescued from certain doom, people who were viewed as under God's curse and outside of his covenant, outside of his people. So Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus cleansed these lepers and that Jesus cleanses us. That it is still true that faith in Jesus saves. So we ask you to help us now in these moments together this morning to see what you want us to see, to respond the way you want us to respond. And by your Spirit, would you change us into the people that you want us to be? If there are some who are watching or listening who have not yet been cleansed, would you open their hearts today? And would they know your cleansing and your life? God, would you do that good work? And for those of us who are trusting in Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, would you make that truth more real to us, more alive to us, so that we become more alive to you and to your praise, to your glory. So Spirit, would you meet with us now, wherever we are, and use your word among us. In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea this morning is this: we must respond to our great salvation with gratitude, giving glory to God. And so as we think about this, the thing that was true on this day is still true today. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. And what a salvation it is. We get a reminder of it right in verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And we saw a reference to that back in chapter 9 when he set his face toward Jerusalem. Another one in chapter 13, a reminder, he is on his way. Now, this isn't as simple as like I was in Philadelphia and set my face to go to Orlando, and so now we're tracking him on the trip down south. There are times he gets kind of toward Jerusalem and then is back in Galilee and is in different places. So it's not just that he's on a trip. The idea is that in this section of Luke's gospel, Jesus has set his face toward his Father's calling. Jerusalem is not just a place. It's the place that he will die in the place of sinners. He's on his way to give his life as a ransom for many. And of course, as we especially celebrate today, he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose from the dead, showing his power over sin, death, and Satan. And so he's on his way. He's traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria. So just as a quick refresher, and it seems weird doing with this in my hands. I should have put a map on there or something. That would have been great. Oh, sorry, Paul. We'll try to get that if we need a map next week. And I won't do it again either. Okay. So in the north was Galilee. That's where Jesus grew up, in Nazareth. That was in Galilee, in the northern part of Israel. And then you had Samaria. That was in the middle. And then Judea was in the south. Judea is where Jerusalem is. Now, Samaria was a place that you generally didn't go through. You went around. Samaria is where the people who, when most of the nation was taken into exile, some were left behind, and they brought in other peoples from other nations, and they intermarried with them. And so they're a mixed race. They're not pure Jews. They were looked down on because of that. They also did not see Jerusalem as the center of the worship of God, so that put them outside of the main worshiping community in Israel. So they were viewed as half-breeds who were really bad at obeying God, really bad at submitting to the Lord, so bad, in fact, that they'd be considered outside. And so Samaria was not a place you wanted to go. They weren't a people you wanted to be around if you were a good Jew. And we get hints in other stories that the feeling was mutual, that they resented being thought of this way. And so Jesus is walking along, it says he's passing along between Samaria and Galilee. So it's not just that, like, oh, we've caught him in this moment right at the border as he's crossing from one to the other. He's most likely traversing along the border to go across the Jordan and cross the Jordan and then go down to Judea on the other side of the Jordan to avoid Samaria. That's how most people would have traveled in that day. So he's right along the border. He enters a village, and he's met by these 10 lepers, 10 men who had leprosy. Now, leprosy is not a big issue today the way that it was then, but we can understand a little bit of their experience, even with what we're going through right now. So these 10 lepers, leprosy was a skin disease, and it's come down to us today. Hansen's disease is probably the closest thing today to what they were experiencing then. So it's a skin disease. It's highly contagious. So if you were a leper, you could not live with everyone else. You couldn't live anywhere near anyone else. And so there would be a leper colony. There would be a place where, okay, all you guys, you go over there. And they were outside. And it wasn't just that they had a horrible skin disease that ultimately was going to kill them and that made them look really bad while they were waiting to die. It said they were cut off from religious worship. They were cut off from the Lord. They were viewed as under God's curse. Anyone who had a disability was viewed as under God's curse. You remember in John 9, where Jesus' disciples asked him about the man born blind. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was just the built-in assumption. If something's wrong, somebody did something wrong to deserve that particular wrong that they are experiencing. And of course, in that instance, Jesus said, no, it wasn't about that at all. This is about the glory of God because he intended to heal him. And that man would give a really solid testimony of faith in Jesus. He says, all I know is I used to be blind and now I can see. And Jesus is the one who did it. So these lepers, these men who had leprosy, have to live outside the community, and they have to keep their distance, and they do even with Jesus. They approach him, but they stand at a distance. So they're a ways off from him and crying out for mercy. Now, we saw Jesus heal a leper way back in chapter 5, and in that instance, he touched him, which was the biggest thing you absolutely should not do, right? That's how you get it. But Jesus doesn't become infected by other people's disease. He infects them, which is made even more beautiful when he takes all our sin on him on the cross. But in this instance, he heals with a word. It seems kind of odd. Other stories highlight Jesus' compassion. The one in Luke 5 certainly does, that he had great compassion on the man. Here, when he saw them in verse 14, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." Now that might seem odd. It's like, I have this disease, go see the priest. Well, this is what you did if you thought you were cleansed of leprosy. Because leprosy could also stand for lots of different skin diseases, and so some of them would get better, right? Probably all of us have had some sort of problems with our skin that have been resolved at some point. And instead of just getting a clean bill of health from the doctor, because you were cut off from the religious community, it was the religious leader who identified, okay, you are clean now, you have been clean long enough, you can enter back into the regular life of the community. And we see that in Leviticus 13 and following. There's a couple chapters there all about skin diseases and what to do and if it's growing, even diseases in your house, spots that are growing, probably something like mold growing in your house, and whether your house would end up being destroyed or whether you can go back and live in it. The priests were all part of that. So when Jesus says, "Go and show yourselves to the priests," he's saying, act like you are clean. Go, and they obeyed. They went, and on the way, it says, as they went, they were cleansed. And then we're introduced to the problem. You say, problem? They already had a big problem. Well, now they're cleansed. Then one of them came back. And Jesus will say a couple verses later, where are the nine? Weren't there 10? Weren't they all healed? But there's one who comes back. And Luke just kind of throws in there, I guess to help make sense with Jesus' response in verse 18. Right at the end of verse 16, he says, "Now he was a Samaritan." So this isn't too far-fetched, right? Because Jesus is right along the border of Galilee and Samaria. But this guy, he not only would have been thought of poorly because he's a leper and seen as under God's curse, he would have already been seen by those Galileans as someone who was under God's curse, right? This is the guy who would have had the worst understanding, probably out of the 10, had the worst understanding of proper worship of God. And he's the only one who had the proper understanding of what had just happened to him. He's the only one who comes back and says, "Jesus, thank you. God healed me. I have been made clean." He's the only one. And even before we're getting to where it's time for us to respond, this is a reminder, anybody can be saved. Anybody. Especially the person that we are convinced has absolutely no chance. This is what would have been thought about that Samaritan. A Samaritan who's a leper, he's doubly cursed by God. This guy has no shot. Except he does, because Jesus cleansed him. Any shot that we have is not because of who we are or what we've done. It's only because Jesus has cleansed us. Jesus tells him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally, your faith has saved you. See, this one, he's not just physically cleansed. He's not just better and now can re-engage with regular community life. He has been cleansed spiritually too. So what are we to make of this episode in the life of Jesus as he's on his way to Jerusalem to save his people? He cleanses these 10 lepers and singles out this one as having responded rightly. What do we make of this? Well, Jesus saved on that day, and even now, Jesus saves. When we call out to God for mercy like these guys did, when we realize the wretchedness of our condition, we can expect cleansing, forgiveness, and so much more. God has mercy on us, and we know his great love for us, his great compassion for us, because he didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. He cleanses us because Jesus was made to be sin for us. And see, our problem was not a skin disease. Our problem was not simply external. Our problem was internal. We were actually under a much worse curse than being a leprous Samaritan. We were worse off than that. But when we cry out for mercy, just like Jesus cleansed these men, God gives his mercy to us freely. So back in Luke 5, Jesus cleansed the leper with a touch. Here, it was with his word. But Jesus didn't just heal us with his word. He's healed us with his blood. It's his blood that cleanses us from sin. In him, we are washed. We are clean all the way through. These men stood at a distance, but we who are not Jews by birth were at an even greater distance from God than the Samaritan in this story. But thankfully, as we learn from Paul in Ephesians, we who were far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. We qualified for the worst kind and the longest lasting kind of social distancing from God. And Jesus bridged the gap to bring us home. He's brought us near through his sacrifice. But he didn't just die for our sins. You say, that sounds weird. I mean, he did, and it's really important, right? But he didn't only die for our sins. Jesus rose from the dead so that one day we, along with this Samaritan and with everyone else, will bow before his throne. It's his life that guarantees our life. Having been raised from the dead, Paul writes in Romans, he will never die again. The author of Hebrews tells us that he ever lives above, interceding for us, praying for us. It's in 1 John that we're told what we sang earlier, that he pleads his blood for us because we still stumble and fall. Even though we're made clean, we still stumble. James said we all stumble in many ways, every last one of us. We've been made clean, but we have not yet been perfected. We are still growing up in likeness to Christ. We still stumble and fall, and it's in that moment that Jesus pleads his blood. We have an advocate. We have a lawyer with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he doesn't say, let him off easy. He doesn't say, well, they didn't really mean it this time. He says, I've taken care of it all. But he can only say that because he lives. He didn't just die as a good example. He didn't die and stay dead. He rose from the dead on the third day. His life guarantees our life. He will never die again. We have a living hope, Peter tells us in 1 Peter. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, there's no Christianity for sure without the cross, but there's also no Christianity without the resurrection. There is no hope without the resurrection. If all we had was Friday, we would not call it good. It's Good Friday because Sunday happened and because Jesus lives even now. And he's not just going to stay up in heaven forever. One day he is coming back and every eye will see him. And he will gather his people to be with him in the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever and ever. Because in fact, Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead. And he has delivered us from death through faith in him. This is really good news. It's what we need to make it through days of uncertainty. We have a rock that cannot fail. And even if our very life fails, we have life with him that will go on forever with no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more pain, no more confusion, no more loss. That last enemy to be destroyed is death. But even now we can say, oh death, where is your sting? Yes, we still grieve, but we don't have to grieve as those who have no hope. Because Jesus lives, everyone who hopes in him will live. Before he raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And a few minutes later, he backed it up by saying, Lazarus, come on out. And he did. And one day, everyone who dies in Christ will hear that call. Come on. Come on. And we will rise. And we will respond. And we will worship him and serve him with gratitude and with joy and with fellowship with him and all his people forever and ever and ever. That is really good news, and it's all because of Jesus. His perfect life in our place. His willing, sacrificial death, taking all our sin and sickness and sorrow on him. And then he rose from the grave, showing his power over sin and death and Satan. And so how do we respond to him? What does responding to Jesus look like, especially on a day like today, but also in light of this text? Well, first, come to Jesus for cleansing. It's important, even when I don't know who's on the other side, to ask, have you been cleansed? See, we all need to be cleansed. What this guy looked like on the outside is what all of us were by nature on the inside. As good as dead, worshiping all the wrong things, all the wrong ways. That was us. Every last one of us. Even those who grew up in church. That doesn't get you home to God. It's not about being in church. It's not even about knowing lots of stories about Jesus. It's trusting in him alone, that his perfect life was for you, that his death on the cross was for you, that he took your sins in his body on the tree, and that he really did rise from the dead so that you put all your hope in him, what he has done, and that he will come again to make all things new. We who deserve to be separated from him forever, he draws close through his Son. Have you been drawn close? As Jesus said to you, your faith has saved you. We're saved by grace through faith. Faith is trusting in Christ alone. It's not just knowing about him. There's the classic illustration, and we talked about this with our kids just the other night at home. It's like, do you believe that chair can hold you? Well, of course. Well, how do you prove it? You go and you sit in the chair. You put all your weight in the chair. And the chair holds you. You are now trusting the chair. You can say, well, I believe that. Now, most of the chairs in our house, you don't really have to worry about that. There have been times, though, right? You wonder, it's like, I'm not so sure, right? And you understand that difference, right? Where there's one that's not that good, it's like, okay, all right, we're going to kind of ease onto this. I'm going to keep as much weight like on the balls of my feet as possible as we're going down here. Jesus says, you can't hold yourself up. You can't do it. Cast yourself on me. Trust Christ. Give up on your own way. Give up on your own righteousness. Give up on what you know. Trust in Christ. He is all. And everyone who hopes in him will never be put to shame. He comes through. Not necessarily in all the ways we expect him to or think that he should, but he comes through for us in the most important ways. We can trust him. So have you been cleansed of your sins? You can turn to him today in simple faith. Jesus talks about it as the faith of a child, the way the child trusts implicitly in their parents, the way they're completely dependent upon their parents when they're young. Trust in Christ. He will have you even now. And for those who have been cleansed, for those who know that his life, death, and resurrection were for you, give glory to God. See, when we really understand the good news and really understand that it's all about him and what he's done for us and not what we have done, we are eager for Jesus to get the glory. Jesus gets the glory because our salvation is all of grace. We're saved by grace through faith, and Paul goes on there in Ephesians 2 to say it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. We don't get to say, I knew more than other people, and that's why I'm a Christian. I was just more inclined to obey. I kind of loved the same things as God anyway, so it was a really easy no. That's not how it works. That's not our story. We've all turned aside. We've all gone our own way. Do you remember? Especially if you've been a Christian for a while, do you remember when Jesus cleansed you? Do you remember what he has done for you? See, this one out of the 10, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back. He's like, I'm not going to the priests yet. I don't need to get back into the community yet. I don't need everyone else to know that I'm fine yet. I need to worship and give glory to God. I need to thank Jesus who has saved me. We give glory to God through thanksgiving for the salvation we have received so freely and at such great cost. And this helps us, especially in seasons when we feel like there's a whole lot not to be thankful for. And perhaps you found your heart in these last weeks becoming quick to complain. Things shouldn't be this way. And the thing is, you're not wrong. Things shouldn't be this way, and they won't be this way forever. But what we should long for is not just to turn back the clock to the end of December and have things the way they were. In this season, we should long for our real home. We should long not just for the comforts we used to enjoy, but for life with God and all his people, with the Lamb getting all the glory. Is your heart, even today, filled with gratitude to God, filled with thanksgiving for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection? That's a primary way that we give glory to God, is by celebrating what he has done, thanking him for what he has done for us. We have so many reasons to praise him, to thank him. Most of all, what he's done for us in Christ, and even in difficult days, we still have so many more reasons to praise him. Do we live to give glory to God with our lips and with our lives? Are we working at growing up into the people that he wants us to be, so that our lives tell a true story about who Jesus is as the great Savior? The only way that happens is as we live in hope. Our faith looks back and our faith looks forward. It rests on what Christ has done, and it looks forward to what he will do. So even as we celebrate the resurrection, it's not just like, man, that was a cool story from in the past. That's really cool. It's that he is alive today, that he is active and saving today, and that this is not the way it is going to be forever. He really is coming back, and he really will right every wrong. Is that on your mind? Is that on your heart? Gratitude, thanksgiving for what he has done, and hope for what he will do in the future. Even, and perhaps especially, as the world falls apart and is gripped with fear, grief, and loss, we, in the midst of it, can live in gratitude and hope. Again, it doesn't mean we grieve. Doesn't mean we don't grieve, right? It doesn't mean, okay, none of the things of this world touch me because I'm above it. That's not what it means. No, we grieve, but not as those who have no hope. We must respond to our great salvation with gratitude, giving glory to God, especially on this day of all days, when we're reminded that all of this is true. That whatever we're experiencing, whatever seems like is going on all around us, when everything is flying apart, Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus is coming again. That's true. That's the truth that will hold us. That's the truth that the Spirit uses to work that good news down deep into our hearts and out through our lips and through our lives. We were lost, but we've been found. We were dead, but we have been made alive. What a gift. What grace. What a Savior. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that you have made us alive together with Christ. That we who deserve your wrath get your mercy, and that your mercies are new every morning. Even though we fail you, would you help us today? Would you lift our eyes to see the glory and the beauty of Jesus? And would you help us to respond with gratitude and with hope, knowing we have been cleansed and knowing that Jesus is coming again? Would you settle our hearts where they're unsettled? Would you shore us up where we're tempted toward unbelief? Would you open our eyes again to the beauty of Christ? Would you help us to see him? And would you help us to trust him completely? And oh, we long for the day when we will see you in all your glory, face to face. Father, would you bring that day when we will see Jesus, and at his name every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.